I have the great privilege of introducing our first speaker for today. Manny Carlos is the chairperson of Victory in the Philippines, a church that has over 18 congregations in Metro Manila and 80 congregations in the provinces. Manny serves as the bishop and has been a pastor for over 28 years. He's graduated with BS degree in mechanical engineering from University of the Philippines, and he also holds a master's degree in business administration from the University of Virginia. As a bishop and pastor, he serves on the Asia leadership team and the international apostolic team of every nation. Manny is married to Minnie, and together they have four children, Jeremy, Daniel, Hannah, and Samuel. Would you please help me give Africa a welcome to Manny Carlos. Come on.
Thank you, Pastor Gillian. It is such a joy and a privilege for me to be with you all this morning. That was my picture. I wanted to show a picture of my family, but I'll do it in the next session. So, this is my second time in less than a year to be in South Africa. And how many of you all were in Cape Town just for the World Conference? Okay, so that was certainly a highlight for the year, for our movement, and for those of us who were there, because not only did we experience the wonderful hospitality of the South African people, but just being part of a global movement that goes around the world, as our pastor said earlier, to bring the gospel. What an awesome, awesome thing that we're a part of, isn't it? And certainly, your country is a beautiful country, beautiful people, a love and a passion for worship. I mean, what more can you look for? Wonderful food as well, just everything as close to paradise as we can have, right? And so I thoroughly enjoyed my time with my wife here. We were hosted by one of your pastors, Pastor Kobus and Charmaine. I don't know if they're here, but they were certainly a gracious host to us. And so everything was wonderful and memorable, especially our last day when we went up to Table Mountain. And right when we were about to reach the station and stop, about 5 meters into the station, the cable car stopped. It didn't lock itself into that station. And so for about 10-15 minutes, we were hanging there like a gondola. And so I learned how to quickly intercede for the city, okay? But so maybe God was teaching us to have a heart cry for your nation in a greater way. No, but other than that, everything was wonderful. So apparently, it rarely happens, according to the operators. It almost never happens. So I guess that was part of the unique experience we had being here. But as I said, that's just part of the experience. But certainly, there is something that God is doing in your nation. I'm reminded in Acts 17 where it says, from one man, God made every nation under heaven, and he determined the times and seasons set for them. He did this so that men might seek God and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. And so I want us to understand, whenever God raises up a nation, there's a reason for what that nation has gone through. And the little that I know of South Africa, the history, the highs and the lows, you know, all the things, the suffering of the people, and yet you're here because God has a sovereign plan for your nation and for you as God's people to reach this nation and the nations of the world as well. And I really want to commend your pastors, Pastor Gillian, and of course, Pastor Roger, I know all of you guys. I remember Simon and Philip and Willem and the rest of the apostolic team for their leadership here. Let me tell you, you are blessed because of the leaders you have in your movement. Could we give them a round of applause and their wives as well? I have much to share. Pastor Steve and I and Deborah just came from Australia, for our Asia leadership team meeting. And there were many things accomplished, and I'll make reference to that in a moment. But I want us to go to God's Word, because this first session we're having is to help us not only appreciate, but be in line with what God wants to do in your churches, in your region. That's why we're gathering here, and we call this the Word in Spirit conference. John chapter 14, let me start off from verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And these things, verse 25, I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Father, I'm asking this morning that you would anoint the preaching, the teaching of your word. Father, your words have the power to transform our lives as our minds are renewed. Lord, thank you that we come here as was prayed with expectation that we would have an encounter with you. And thank you, Lord, every time we have an encounter with you, we don't leave the same way we came in. And Lord, every one of us are going to be transformed throughout this week as we hear and believe and trust and obey your word. So Lord, do a work in our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a very important transition in the life and ministry of Jesus. As we know, he had spent 3.5 years with his disciples, his closest friends, training them, equipping them. And now he was about to, spending his last night with them. They had just had communion, and he was about to go to the cross the next day. And here he was trying to download, if you will, as much as he could. You know, there's so much more that he wanted to impart and teach his disciples, his best friends, before he was going to go to the cross. And here he was trying to help impress upon them that all along what he had been doing was to make sure that they knew who Jesus had been sent by and where he was going back to, the Father. And Philip was asking him, Lord, if you just show us the Father, then that'll be all right with us. And Jesus was scratching his head and saying, Philip, I've been with you all this time, and still you haven't figured out that I'm, you know, I and the Father are one. And so here we see Jesus trying to, again, help them go back to the real, to the ultimate reason why he came in the first place. See, Jesus, the Son of God, was sent by the Father, isn't it? He was sent by the Father because he wanted to make his love and his plan and his purpose for his people to be made known. Jesus, the most famous scripture, if you will, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what motivated Jesus to do what he was doing. And Jesus was saying, if you don't believe that I and the Father are one, or the words that I've spoken to you, at least believe on the works that I have done. If I could just summarize it by this statement, the truth of God was revealed through Jesus' words, and the power of God was produced his works. Jesus wanted to reveal the Father through his words and through his works. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus, you know, we've been camping out in our church on the book of John the last several weeks. And again, when you read the book, every gospel, it's so rich. And you'll see there were miraculous signs that Jesus would do because he wanted those signs to point to the reality of who God was and his love for them. There was one time when Jesus Christ was healing someone in John chapter 5 who had been lame for 38 years. And after Jesus showed up and this man, you know, couldn't rush to the waters to get healed every time it was stirred up. And finally when Jesus healed him, the man was so grateful. But you know, the ironic thing was the religious leaders rebuked him or were persecuting him. Why? Because he was healing somebody on the Sabbath. And that's kind of ironic, isn't it? They believed in the power of God, but not on the Sabbath. Don't work on the Sabbath. Now, aren't you? And Jesus said, my Father is always at his work to this very day. Aren't you glad God never takes a break? Hallelujah. Can you imagine if you were sick, you know, and we had to go to the hospital, and the hospital said, you know, please come back tomorrow because our hospital's on a day off. Aren't you glad God is not like that? Come on now. He's always at his work to this very day. He's at work in South Africa. He's at work in Namibia. He's at work in every continent in this world. He's not tired. Come on. We need to get rest. Come on. We need a Sabbath, isn't it? That's a principle. It was made for us, but not for God. Hallelujah. God never is at rest. He's always at his work. He's not abandoned this world. He loves this world, and he wants to save this world. And so here, Jesus, as I said, reminded them, this is why I came here, to reveal the works of the Father and the words of the Father. But now he was, as we know, he was going to go to the cross. His time here on earth was coming to an end. And here he was saying to his disciples, I'm about to go now. Because ultimately his purpose was to be the sacrifice for mankind to be redeemed from our sins and be reconciled to the Father. But yet, his work was not going to be finished. The work of the Father would not end when Jesus left. It would continue. And so he said to his disciples, if you believe in me, if you're my follower, truly my follower, you're not only going to do what I am doing, you'll also do even greater things than I am doing. And this helps us understand, we're all here as workers, co-laborers with Christ, aren't we? You know, we've dedicated our lives, we've set apart, we've laid down our own dreams and our own visions and our own careers and saying, Lord, we want to be about your business. We want to be about Daddy's business. And here he's saying, if you believe in me, you'll do what I've been doing. You'll do the works that I've been doing. Not only that, you'll even do greater works. And so what motivated the disciples to do the works of God? It was out of that relationship with him. Jesus didn't have hirelings. He didn't have, yes, they were co-laborers. Yes, they were workers, but they weren't employees. Come on, they were part of the family business. Hallelujah. And he said, even greater works you'll do than these. Now, think about that. I mean, who could top what Jesus did? I mean, that's a hard act to follow. How can you ever assume that you can do greater works than Jesus? Well, guess what? When Peter preached his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he had 3,000 believers. That's already more than Jesus ever had with his time on earth. Remember, those 5,000 just ate, just had a party, but they never followed Jesus. They left him. Greater works shall you do than these. That's the privilege that you and I have, to do greater works than Jesus ever did. And Jesus is not insecure. He delights in seeing his followers, his disciples, do even greater works. And so here he is, having trained them, equipped them, prepared them as best as he could. But then he ends it with a statement, okay? He says, you're going to do greater works, but if you're going to do that, I'm not just trained you and equipped you. I'm going to give you the best help that you can ever have to do the works I've called you to do. And this at this juncture, he begins to introduce none other than the person of the Holy Spirit. And here he introduces the Holy Spirit by calling him another counselor who will help you. And this is what I want to dwell upon in this message, who the Holy Spirit is. Now, the Holy Spirit, if you look at the Old Testament, had always been involved in what God was doing. He was the agent of God's creation, isn't it? When the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and when the Word was spoken, then from chaos, there began to be order, and the worlds were created. The Holy Spirit was always at work, empowering, enabling those who would be his servants to do the work of God. And yet, somehow, his ministry and his work wasn't as prominent as it would become now that Jesus would introduce the Holy Spirit. And he was impressing upon his best friends, let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be so empowered, you're going to have at your back the greatest help you could ever need. Now, when the Holy Spirit is made referred to here, he's referred as the another counselor. In the other scripture we read, he was referred to as the Spirit of Truth. Names are very important in the Bible, isn't it? God has many multifaceted names. Why are names important in the Bible? Because the names not only are titles to a person, but they refer to the character of that person. You know, when my mom gave birth to me, okay, I was 7 months premature. I was the eldest, so I didn't come out full term, okay? Something was missing, all right? Anyway, you know, during that time, there was no ultrasound yet, so my mom didn't know what I would come out, okay? And she labored and labored. Finally, I came out. And then when she saw me, she was relieved. You know, after that long, laborious process, I had come out safe and normal. And so he named me Emmanuel, which means God was with her. Aren't you glad I was named like that, not Jabez, okay? So I'm so glad at least. See, names are important. And when the Holy Spirit is referred to as another counselor, there's an important attribute of who he is in the way he relates with you and me. The word counselor in the Greek is the word parakletos, which means literally one called alongside to, someone who's going to be by your side. And the word another is actually an interesting word. It means another of the same kind. It's not just someone else, but someone just like that other, that person who was referred to. And when you see how that word parakletos is addressed or used, it's usually applied as like one who is like a mediator or an intercessor or defender. Usually it's used to refer to a legal assistant, like a lawyer. You know, if you ever have to face the court and a judge, your lawyer is your best friend, isn't it? And that's what he was. He was a helper. In fact, Jesus was referred to as our advocate in 1 John. So that means an advocate or counselor, or these synonymous terms, they were designed, they were there to help you, to defend you against the onslaught of whoever your adversaries would be. And so the point is this. Up until that point, who had been their counselor? It was Jesus, isn't it? He had been their defender. He had been their mediator. He had been their counselor. He was the one standing with them all this time. But he said, it's good for you, that I'm going away. Because if I don't go away, I won't be able to send you. So think about this. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if Jesus were with us, if we were with Jesus, rather, in the time when he walked the face of the earth? Can you imagine how that must have been such a great privilege? I remember when we went to Israel a couple of years ago, we stayed by the Sea of Galilee. There was a hotel, Nof Ginosar was the name of the place. And one morning, when I woke up, my wife was still asleep, and I just went out to the balcony, and I was reading the Bible, and I saw all these beautiful birds, colored green, just chirping and just flying about. Suddenly, I remembered the time in Matthew 6 when Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. See how they, you know, they don't gather or sow or gather, yet your Father heavenly feeds them." I mean, I had like a goosebump moment. It's like, wow, Jesus was literally here, and it's like I was right there beside him. But you know what? We won't have that same privilege. Or so we think. Because remember, Jesus said, "I'm going to go away, and I've been your counselor. But don't worry, because I'm going to send you someone just like me." Let me tell you, even though we may not walk the streets of Galilee, or the streets of Galilee, the streets of Jerusalem, or whoever it was. Come on. You can't walk. Oh, I guess you can walk on the sea, right? Even if we never had that privilege to be with Jesus while he was here on earth, guess what? When the Holy Spirit, when the Counselor comes, it's going to be just like Jesus were with you. Come on. That's what our Lord was saying. He said, "I'm going to be by your side." And so we understand from this what the Holy Spirit would do. Now, let me say one more thing here. What's significant about what they said is, Jesus said, is this. Verse 16, he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth." What we notice here is the order by which God would accomplish his purpose. Remember, we see the Father sending Jesus. And he, in his earthly life, he did the works of the Father. He represented the Father. He spoke on behalf of the Father. And now he was going back. And now that Jesus is going away, he's saying, "I'm going to send you someone just like me." And where is this person, the Holy Spirit, going to be sent from? He's going to be sent from the Father himself through the Son. And so what we see here, brothers and sisters, is a divine order of working, if you will, as far as God's kingdom purposes are concerned. Now, we know that the Bible has revealed to us a God, one God in three persons, a unity with diversity, a unity and three in one, and one in three, a triunity or a trinity. And then sometimes it's hard to explain. My own children ask me again and again, "Daddy, how can God be one God and then three persons at the same time?" How many of you have ever been asked that question by... It's good. I'm glad that they're asking that question. That means they're thinking. They're not just oblivious, but they're interested. And I told them, well, that's just how God made himself. It's a mystery, but we believe it by faith. Anyway, when you think about it, if you can figure God out, he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? God is so beyond our comprehension that the only thing we can do is be in awe and trust him and believe him and love him and worship him. Now, you know, we can study this in systematic theology, how God has revealed himself as one God in three persons. And we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal and equal in their glory, in their majesty and power. And yet, in the same breath, we see a distinction, if you will, in their roles as far as his purpose in redeeming you and me. We see that God the Father is the originator. He's the source. He's the one. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. It's always God who starts something. And then we see the Son, the second person in the Godhead, as the one who operates in submission and humility before the Lord. Though the Son is equal in authority with the Father, and yet for the purpose of saving you and me, he submitted to the will of the Father. He humbled himself, becoming like you and me, and yet his humility led to the greatest extent of humility, where he went to the cross in obedience to his Father. That's why God exalted him to the highest place, isn't it? And then from there, we see the third person in the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is the third person, still co-equal with God in authority and power, but he is as the servant person, if you will, in the Godhead, proceeding from the Father through the Son and doing the works that the Father had spoken of. And so we learn from this and the other scriptures that in the same way that Jesus represented the Father on earth, so the Holy Spirit will represent the Father and the Son to do his works on earth. And so what do we learn from here, brothers and sisters? Not only do we have the promise of God's presence in us by the Holy Spirit, that he would not leave us as orphans, but not only that, we also have the full backing of the Father, of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the works that Jesus has called us to do. We were in Brisbane last Sunday. I preached in the church, and the wife of the pastor, who's a good friend of ours, was commenting over lunch, I think it was, how it's a growing church. It's an exciting place to be in Brisbane in Australia. But they were having some challenges. That's why they had invited. They were having a hard time in counseling some of the brokenness that the people have gone through. I didn't realize, so much brokenness. You think in a first world country, people won't have problems. Oh, they do. And the broken relationships, and they were so weighed down by the severity of the counseling that they had invited our pastor from Guam, who has a counseling ministry. And she made the remark, she was saying, you know, we were having a difficulty in ministering to the needs of our people, that we had to call in the big guns. And then our pastor from Guam said, big guns? I guess he was thinking, maybe I'm more like a pop gun rather than a big gun. And I thought of that, and then when I thought about this, you may feel intimidated. Come on, you may feel like, you know, all of us have appreciated other men and women of God coming to help us. That's why we're a body, isn't it? But let me tell you, you may not have them, but come on, you have the big guns with you. Come on, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're the big guns. And think about this, though the Father and the Son are in heaven, yet through the Holy Spirit's coming, God is still very much on earth. See, God has never abandoned the earth, but through His Spirit, He continues to move in greater and greater ways. Let me tell you, you might see the problems here on earth. Come on, wherever sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. Don't be intimidated by the severity of the problems in your nation. Come on, when you see the brokenness, when you see the poverty, when you see the crime, when you see the enslavement, come on now. Great, though sin may abound, God's grace abounds even more. And the Holy Spirit is not going to diminish. Come on, He's going to keep growing. His ministry is going to expand. That's His promise. Why? Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. So if Jesus has all the authority, come on, we have every right and every authority, every confidence to go out and do the works of God. That's what we learn. Now, having learned all of that, there is a prerequisite, however, to receiving the Holy Spirit. And let me go back to what John 14, verse 15 to 17 says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So, brothers and sisters, right at the beginning of this conference, this is the key thought I want to help you take away. The key to ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit is by walking in love and obedience with the Father and the Son, and aligning ourselves with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, it's not about us trying to do the works of God. I mean, how many of you are zealous for the things of God? I mean, I'm zealous. I wouldn't have gone into this place. You, all of us, paid a price, isn't it, to be here? We did pay a price. But let me tell you, it's not about our efforts. How many of you have ever felt burned out? I've had that many times because when I reflect back, I realize I'm trying to help God. No. You're not trying to help God. God's trying to help you do the works He's called you to do. It's not about us trying to do God's work, but it is knowing the Holy Spirit who is working and being in step with Him. One of our pastors in Asia, in the leadership team, is our pastor from Taipei in Taiwan. And the wife was telling us over one of the meals as well that they had been trying to reach out on campus, trying to reach out into their community. And, you know, obviously, you know, many of them are becoming atheists, so it was sometimes a hard ground to minister to. And she was praying. She said, Lord, help me, Lord, to bring your gospel. And there was one time she was walking this shopping area near their place. How many of you know it's a good place to reach out to people? Come on. And when they're out there shopping, and she introduced herself to some of these store owners, and just trying to engage them and establish a relational connection. The next day, she went back, and this time she prayed. She said, Lord, I pray that you would show me how I can reach out to this person. And while she was thinking about these people, she was quickened by the Spirit to say to this particular store owner, a lady, and the words that God gave, the Holy Spirit gave her were just simple. He says, depression and headache. Okay, and said, okay, Lord, I don't know what that means, but I'm just going to reach out to them. And she reintroduced herself, and she started by saying, I hope you don't mind me asking, but I was praying for you. I guess that's when she found out he was a Christian. And I feel like there's something that you're having depression about. Is that true? And she was startled and said, how did you know that? And then I keep getting the word headache. Are you having headache? No, she said, but it's my daughter who's been having recurring headaches. And so right there and then, she had the open door to minister. She started crying, and before it, she gave her life to the Lord, and now she's doing one-to-one with this particular store owner. Come on now, how many of you know it's the Holy Spirit who is working, and it's up to you and me to find out, Lord, where are you working, and cooperate with Him. That's the secret to Spirit-empowered ministry. It's not about us trying to do the best we can. Of course, God, you know, will let us do that until we realize. It's kind of like Peter, remember, fishing, and there was not much fish, isn't it? And Jesus said, put out into the deep water, and guess what? Come on, Jesus knows where the fish are. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit knows where the fish are. And it's your ability to align yourself with Him. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? I want to share with you four from the book of John. There's many more. I want to share with you four ways that the Holy Spirit is working. And as I said, the key is when you learn to align yourself with His ministry, that's when you experience God's power in greater measure. What are some of the ways the Holy Spirit is working? Number one is by regeneration. John chapter 3, verse 5, very familiar to all of us. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is, everyone is born of the Spirit. In other words, when someone is regenerated, when someone experiences the new birth, it is not something that flesh can bring about, isn't it? I mean, how many of us tried to reform our lives to do better? Okay? But it's only when the Spirit of God moves on the heart of a person. In one of our big congregations in the fort, Fort Bonifacio, in Every Nation, some of you have been there. This was more than a decade ago. There was a famous personality in the social circles of Manila. He was a celebrity photographer, if you will. He took pictures of some of the, you know, the who's who in our city. And he was invited to attend, and he did. And he kept going, but for a long time, he did not respond to the gospel. He was living an alternative lifestyle, basically. He had a gay lifestyle. And finally, after 8 years of attending our church, he gives his life to Christ. And I asked Pastor Joey Bonifacio, okay, can you find out from him why it took him that long? Well, the long and short of it was he loved this lifestyle, bottom line. But yet he could not just be touched by the acceptance of the people. When I say acceptance, they weren't telling him that his lifestyle was okay. In fact, they would teach him God's word, but yet they never condemned him. How many of you know it's our attitude towards the lost if we have God's heart for the people? The sinners love Jesus, isn't it? It was the religious leaders who didn't want him. And they just kept loving him, but teaching him God's word at the same time. And so finally he came to the point, how can I still resist the love of God through these people who have accepted me? And he finally gave his life to the Lord. Now he has invited dozens and dozens and dozens of people in the high social circles of our city, all because this man was regenerated by the Spirit of God. Amen? It's a work that God does. Number two, he brings refreshing. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so after the resurrection of Christ, we know what happened. When they were gathering to pray on the Feast of Pentecost, it's interesting, isn't it? God has a sovereign timing. Their annual celebration of the harvest of the first fruits and the ingathering was the day that the Spirit of God was poured out. And when they saw them, the whole city was drawn to that phenomenon, and God began to stir up and bring those 3,000 believers to faith in Him. I want us to understand, when the Spirit of God is poured out, His times of refreshing, as it says in Acts chapter 3, will come. There will be a thirst that will be satisfied, that only God can give. And let me tell you, in the world we live in today, I've been to first world countries, I've been to third world countries, the need is the same. Sometimes when you go to first world countries, you think everybody, just in Australia, it's like, wow, I mean, who would want to live here? I mean, all these wonderful things, and yet you could still sense the spiritual desert that people are living in. You know, when you say drink, what does that mean? I believe drink is a metaphor for worship. Because remember in John chapter 4, when the Samaritan woman came and Jesus was asking for a drink, Jesus ministered to her and she began to speak about worship. Let me tell you, the worship gatherings we have here, I was just so refreshed. It's really amazing, because when that, was that a Afrikaans song? See, I couldn't understand. Of course, there was English translation, but I just started crying. It's like, the words, I couldn't understand it, but it was just so ministering to my spirit. You know, I know I easily cry, but it's like, wow. Yeah. Come on, real men cry. Come on now, okay? So, no, real men don't cry. Their eyes just sweat, as one of our bishops would say. Anyway, it's the Spirit that brings refreshing and renewing. We can drink. Come on now. Every time, there's always, we can always come to the fountain to drink of the rivers of living water, so that we can bring those rivers of living water as well to other people. Third way God works, the Holy Spirit is at work, is by bringing guidance to people. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. See, as the Spirit of truth, He will guide His people through the preaching and the teaching of the Word, which we will have powerful sessions as well through Pastor Steve and Pastor Chris in the next couple of days. We will learn more about this, the guidance that God gives through the ministry of the Word as the Spirit of truth anoints His Word. And finally, number four, this is what I want to end on. The Holy Spirit's ministry, we need to learn to align ourselves and cooperate with Him, and we're going to see the power of God manifested in our ministries. The Spirit of God brings regeneration. He brings refreshing. He brings guidance. And finally, number four, He brings revelation. Again, using the same passage, it says in verse 14, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. I think if there's one thing that we learn from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, remember, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one God and three persons, and yet you see, in some way, the self-effacing nature of the Holy Spirit. It seems like He doesn't really want the attention on Himself, but He wants the attention to be on the Son. He said He will take from what is Mine, and make it known to you. Is it any wonder why the Father and the Son are so jealous for the Holy Spirit? Again, we don't have time to look into that, but when you study more, the three persons in the Godhead, you'll see the wonderful way that they relate with one another. Remember, it was, you know, one more question my children asked, you know, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been, it's funny, every time I go, inevitably, that question is asked about the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Right in Sydney, that question was asked. And in Brisbane, and I just simply said, you know, the very fact that you're concerned about that, I think it's enough assurance for you that you're probably not going to commit that sin. See, the context of it, that sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, was because the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, were attributing to Jesus the works of the devil, which was really the work of God. And so that was how hard of heart that these people were. So anyway, the Holy Spirit doesn't want so much the attention on Himself as He wants it upon Jesus. And His ministry is to reveal Jesus to you. And then, of course, in Scripture, of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit deserve our honor and our adoration. But I want to end this message by sharing with you how the Holy Spirit helps us to get to know Jesus in a greater way. And I want to illustrate it to you by a story in the book of Genesis. I didn't put it anymore in the overhead just because it's quite lengthy. It's a whole chapter. But let me just paraphrase and share with you the story. I think you're familiar with it enough to know what I'm talking about. And then we'll learn a spiritual truth from that story. I'm talking about the time when Abraham was about to die. This is in Genesis 24. And his desire was to get a wife for his son Isaac. Are you familiar with that story? This is in Genesis 24. Abraham had become so wealthy. He had become, you know, God had truly blessed him. And God's promise to him was, nations are going to come out from you. And obviously, Isaac, who was his son of the promise, yes, Ishmael was there, but Isaac, the child of the promise, he said, your seed will multiply. And so, in order for that to happen, he had to have a wife. And so, okay, you can't, you know, what do you call that? That biological phenomenon? What do you call that? I forgot my biology, okay. That hydra, you can't do that. You have to get married and bear children, right? So anyway, he calls his chief servant, his chief steward, the general manager of his household, and says, I have an assignment for you. I want you to get a wife, a bride for my son, and I don't want you to get a wife from anywhere else in the nations except from my own hometown. Obviously, he wanted someone who, I guess, had the same value system. Of course, they were pagans, but yet at least relatives. So anyway, whatever his reason was, he wanted a wife for him from this particular family and clan and not from anybody else. And so the chief steward says, sure, I'll do that assignment for you. He was the general manager. He said, what if I get this woman and the woman doesn't come and want to get? He said, okay, you'll be released from that oath, but don't get any wife from any other nations except from this hometown. And he had the chief steward swear an oath. And you know the way they made oaths in the Old Testament was to put the thigh of the hand of the manager under the thigh. And that's kind of a weird place, right? Make an oath, okay? So anyway, he goes on this journey, and he takes along about 10 camel loads of goodies, okay? Gold, jewelry, bracelets, all kinds of gifts to bring. That's interesting. And so after this long journey, probably a month or so, he finally reaches this place where he knows it's the general area, and he prays a prayer. He had been tired from the journey, and he wanted to, you know, get a drink of water and water his camels. And so he prays a prayer. Lord, God of Abraham, I know you've sent me here for a purpose. I pray that you would give me favor so that I'll be able to find a wife for my son's, for my master's son. And let it be that when I ask for water from the women, there are many women drawing water, and let it be the one that you have set for my son. He hasn't even finished that prayer, and along comes this woman, Rebecca, okay, who was from the same clan as Abraham's family, and the Bible describes her as very beautiful, a virgin, okay? Come on, how many of you know God's women are beautiful? Hallelujah. I didn't hear a loud amen on that, okay? Okay? And she was carrying this jar of water to draw water. Now, that's kind of contradictory. A beautiful virgin and yet strong and caring. I mean, she was, you know, sashaying, you know, bringing this jar of water, okay? So, and she sees this servant, this general manager, and she offers this to water the camel and to water him exactly as he had prayed for. The long and short of it was, it dawned on him, I think this is probably the woman for my son's master's son. And so he introduces himself and finds out, sure enough, that she is from the very household. And he praises God and said, thank the Lord, my trip has been a success. And so she starts, you know, just getting to know this woman and just inspiring her. You know, she starts giving her a nose ring, you know, and all these bracelets. I mean, nose rings were there in the past, not just now, okay? Anyway, so she, long and short of it, she goes back to her household, introduces her to Nahor and the family, Bethuel, and all this household. And he tells her, tells the household, this is my assignment, that I've come to get a bride for my master's son. And she is that woman, the long and short of it. And, you know, the relatives of Abraham, wow, this must be God. I mean, what can we say? What about you? She goes to Rebecca, and Rebecca says, yes. Okay? I don't know. I mean, if she was excited or just, you know, but she says, I'm going to go, okay? The next day, and then she, again, she showers them with gifts and all that. The next day, they want to let Rebecca stay. I mean, she's going to go away forever. But the servant said, why detain me? I'm already, I know I've got what I've come for. Well, let me go. And Rebecca agrees. Now, you have to remember this. Okay, now, that may be true in biblical times, but think about this. She has never met Isaac. She's never met him. Okay? And yet, she's willing to go. How many of you know that's faith? Okay? And think about this. As they're journeying back, you know, on that camel, I mean, that camel ride back to, you know, to Canaan, that must have been quite a long journey, probably a month or so. And what was the chief steward probably doing? I can, you know, this is my conjecture, but I think it's a good enough assumption. He must have been bragging on his master's son. Come on, let me tell you, this master's son, Isaac, I mean, he is so handsome. I mean, he's, you know, I mean, he's a movie star. He's a celeb. And he's so rich, he's going to inherit the whole estate of Abraham. Let me tell you, you came for such a good deal. And here is Rebecca. Oh, yeah. You know, all by faith, just trusting the word of the servant that this woman, that this man he was going to marry was going to be the best man that he'll ever have that relationship with. Now, and then finally, you just read it. Don't just rely on what I'm saying. Read it later, okay? Genesis, the whole chapter. And finally, it says here, you know, in Genesis, towards the end of Genesis 24, Isaac was out there, you know, in the field meditating one night. And I think his mom had just died, Sarah, and so he was grieving and all that. And then finally, the chief steward and Rebecca could see him in the distance. And Rebecca said, who's that man? Oh, that's going to be Isaac. He's going to be your husband. Oh. And then the Bible says she put on her veil. And then when they meet, and finally they meet together. And they get married, hallelujah. And they live happily ever after, hallelujah. Until at least the children were born, okay? Jacob and Esau. Now, I've gone to great lengths to describe the story. What are we talking about here? I think you may have picked it up already by this time, isn't it? What we have is a picture of what God is doing in the earth. Come on, the Father. Abraham represents the Father. Isaac, come on, represents the Son. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is the chief servant looking throughout the whole earth. Come on, looking and preparing for a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on now. Here he is. Come on now. He's looking through the whole earth, bringing, come on, saving people, cleansing them, making them pure, and giving them wonderful gifts. And the Holy Spirit is roaming through the whole earth, and he's saying, let me tell you, you know, every one of us, as we gave our lives to the Lord, let me tell you, you had such a good deal. You're going to marry. He's going to be the heir of the world. Come on, our bridegroom. Come on, he's going to be the inheriting the whole universe. And we as the corporate body, the corporate Rebecca, are wondering, oh yeah, I haven't really seen him yet. But you know what? I'm trusting and believing that what Jesus said is true. What the Holy Spirit says is true is true. Let me tell you, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but he has revealed it to us by his Spirit. I don't know about you. You know, I'm married 22 years. Pastor Steve married me, thank you. My wife was Pastor Steve's secretary. Somehow they convinced her to marry me. And I remember, all of us, those who've been married, remember that beautiful day, isn't it? Of your wife, you're the bride coming, and the groom expectant. Let me tell you, the wedding of the millennium is about to happen. Come on. I don't know how long, but Jesus is going to marry the church, the bride. And I don't know about you and me, but I want to be part of the groomsmen. I want to help prepare that bride. Not only are we going to be a part of it, but through our ministries, as we're empowered by the Spirit, we will have that ministry of preparing a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Father, thank you for opening us to a greater understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and the wonderful ministry that you have, Lord, for us and through us, that we might not only equip your church, not only represent you, and bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ, to disciple them, to raise them up, to expand the borders of your kingdom. But Lord, you're preparing a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Holy Spirit, we appreciate you so much. And we ask that once again, you will empower us, you will refresh us, you will enable us to be all that you have called us to be. Thank you, Lord, that we're not about trying to do our own works. It's a matter of learning to see what you are doing in the earth and aligning ourselves. Lord, thank you that in the coming days, we're going to see greater and greater demonstrations of the power of the Spirit to bring a people and prepare a bride for you, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.